right. Good morning. Welcome to Bowmansville. As you see, today we're going to discuss stewardship, practical applications of spiritual truths. So before I get started on that, let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you that today, this beautiful autumn day, that we can meet together in your house to worship you, to learn more about you, and to be encouraged and directed on how to serve you and to serve your people. Father, use us to be your witnesses in this world, that we may be the salt and light that you've called us to be. Today, be with me as I present, and be with Larry as he presents a sermon later today. And we just lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen. I just realized I wanted to share just a couple of things that Alice Martin, I guess, is recovering from surgery, or is that about to happen? Now she's okay. All right, now she has COVID. Okay, that's, sorry, didn't know. And we want to lift up Alvin Wise as well. So as we start in the stewardship today, practical applications of spiritual truths. Larry asked me to have a title to this, and I'm like, well, this is a broad title. Could go in any direction with this, but let me just mention that stewardship encompasses an awful lot of things. So what I'm going to be focusing in today is more on the financial end. Surprise. But stay tuned. At the 10 o'clock hour, you'll hear more about stewardship and all that the Bible, or more about what the Bible has to say about different ways and different principles of stewardship. All right. On. All right, what does Scripture say about stewardship and money? This is interesting because people think, or some people think, well, isn't God more interested in our spiritual lives? And isn't he more interested in how we witness and all these other things? Well, apparently it must be important. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible related to money. If you're wondering, wow, that's twice as many about faith and prayer combined. Think about that. The Bible speaks so much about money, it must be important, but let's try to figure out why or how it's important. Jesus focused on money in 16 of his 38 parables. So again, this must have something to do with our spiritual lives if Jesus, who's more interested, obviously, in our spiritual lives and our relationship with him, then money must have some import in our lives. Jesus taught more about money than any other topic except the kingdom of God. So as you know, Jesus always was pointing to the Father, pointing to the future, pointing to the time when we are going to be with him forever. So again, it must be very clear that our attitude toward money is a reflection of our spiritual life. All right. So let's just think about a couple of passages that are in Scripture. Well, we see things like Proverbs 21:20, a wise man saves for the future, and the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and diligent hands bring wealth. That trusting God leads to prosperity, and all these things. But let's try to put this in focus. Is having money the sign of God's blessings? Even though I didn't underline or capitalize the word the, I'm emphasizing that because you will hear on TV, radio, other people, that there are preachers and teachers out there that say, if you want to see if you have been blessed, it must be because God's just giving you stuff. You're getting so much money. And that's the sign of God's blessing. I mean, he wants to give good gifts to his children. Jesus was very clear about that. So, is this truly God's blessing, or the sign of God's blessing? Well, God blesses his children in many ways. Can you give me some examples of ways that God blesses us? You didn't know this was going to be interactive. He gives us peace. Nothing else. I guess then money really is it. No, of course not. Okay. Not only does he give us peace, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know that we have eternal life with him. We know that we also have a relationship with him. We can walk with him, talk with him. There's so many other ways that Jesus and our Lord blesses us. But guess what? Part of the blessing or the relationship with God also means we're called to be obedient to him. Well, guess what? Sometimes obedience to God brings suffering. But wait a minute. Didn't I just read that, you know, I'm going to get all this good stuff and God cares for me and he loves me? Why is he going to let me suffer? I'm trusting in God to take care of me, to give me what I need. Why are there going to be sufferings? In fact, Jesus promised, he says, oh, you'll get all these things, but along with that, you'll get persecutions, sufferings. Let's think of a few examples. Just, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, talked about Daniel. Daniel, in his 80s, was thrown into the lion's den. Why? Was it because he did something wrong? No, it's because he did something right. He disobeyed the ruler's edict to not pray and serve God. He served God, was put into the lion's den. God protected him from that. We can think of Job. We can think of things that Joseph went through and a whole bunch of other people, the apostles and Paul. Okay? So we know that God brings suffering. Well, Sheldon, I thought you were going to talk about blessings. This could be a bit of a bummer. But guess what? We know that God gives us what we need. If we're suffering, we know that he will give us a shoulder to cry on. He'll give us someone we can turn to, talk to, walk with, who will care for us and guide us through. So at the top it says, is having money the sign of God's blessings? Well, it's kind of tough to live this life without any money. So somehow it's important because the Bible's got over 2,000 verses on it. Yet sometimes obedience brings suffering, but God gives us what we need. We are called to be good stewards of what we are given. Ah, see, there's that word steward. What does the word steward mean? What is a steward? Any ideas?
A user of someone else's possession.
Very good. You are entrusted with someone else's wealth, possessions, etc. It is not yours, but you have to treat it as if it is, to a degree. And you have someone else that you are responsible to for that. Isn't it all too easy to think of the money that we get as ours? I earned it. Or someone else gave that to me, it was a gift, and I'm grateful, it's now mine. Well, we still have to understand who it came from. Obviously, everything we have, our life, our breath, as well as all of our possessions, are given to us by God. So God is calling us to be a steward. I know that's a little small, but it says, what does this involve? All right, now, back to the title, says some practical applications. Well, first, let's think about a couple of the ways that we can be good stewards in practical ways. Obviously, thinking about the fact that the money is not ours, but we need it to make sure that we have our necessities taken care of. So this is not going to be an instruction on financial planning or anything else like that. But this is to give you an idea of a couple of basics where you can be good stewards or better stewards of God's gifts to you. So what is a budget? Basically, it's a tool. It's a tool for managing your finances. And let's think about tools. What is a tool? A tool is a device or something that is used to make another task easier. Okay? To put a nail into wood, a hammer's pretty helpful. Okay, my hands aren't that strong to do that. Screwdriver for putting in screws, that would be a little tough for me. Or a saw to cut wood in half. So tools are simply something that's to help make our jobs better. So a lot of people think, well, geez, a budget. Man, that kind of sounds bad. It's restrictive. But remember, a tool has its purposes. A hammer is not good to put in a screw. Screwdriver is not good to put in a nail. The right tool for the right job. So budget, what does it entail? Basically, you're going to try to guesstimate your income and expenses. All right? So you're thinking, where is he going with all this? But here it is. We have to think about meeting our family's needs. We have to think about what comes in, goes out, and how we're going to be good stewards of it. God may give you this much, might give someone else this much, someone else this much, but whatever it is, we know that God gives us what we need, so therefore to be good stewards, to make sure that we're meeting our needs, we're not using it unwisely, and we have an idea of what's coming and going. So there's a verse that Jesus gave during a discourse where he says in Luke 14:28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Wow, kind of seems simple enough, doesn't it? You're going to do something, going to build something, going to make something. You want to know how much it costs. So you sit down and you estimate. I'm going to put in a plug for our congregational meeting, our members meeting coming up November 16th, which is a week from Tuesday, and you would have received this. This has the church budget in here. So a church or any business or organization needs to know, has to guesstimate what's coming in, what things they need to spend, what things they'd like to spend on. So, and again, we're going to be discussing and moving forward with the budget that evening. But Jesus says if you're, as an individual, you still need to do the same thing. You know, if you try to do that without making plans, you might start a project and realize, uh-oh, I would have liked to do it, but I only have half the money I need. Now what? But let's put this in context. Why did Jesus say this? and where was it in the middle of? The verse just before it. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This is interesting where he says this verse and then moves on to talking about building a tower. What's the correlation? Simply think about this. When God calls you to be his disciple, does he want you to be his disciple in part-time? Does he want you to be his disciple when it's convenient or where there's no suffering? Obviously not. He is looking for you to be his disciple 24/7, 365 days a year, serving him. As before it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, basically saying, who's more important, your family or God? His wife, children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus has been asking us to count the cost. What does it mean to be a disciple? Okay, there's some big picture things and some very practical ways. Big picture, obviously, is we're going to be identified as one of God's children. In fact, the term Christian was first used to mean like you were little Christs, you were followers of Christ. Well, that's a wonderful thing to be known as that. But there was a cost. And so Jesus mentioned that. Then he started talking about some practical things. And then he moved on from there in chapter 15 and 16, some more parables, the lost sheep, and Jesus' care for each one of us. And obviously the parable of the shrewd manager, which I'll touch on again in a moment. So let's think about a couple of things for the budget. I mentioned that there was income and expenses, but let's think about some things that we also need to consider. Giving to God. Okay, now I'm not going to stand up here and say, okay, you must give X percent, and that's the only way you can bless God. I think of the quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, when he talks about giving a father giving his child money so the child can go buy him a gift. And the term sixpence, none the richer, comes from that. That he gave his son a sixpence, he went and bought dad a present. Dad loves it, he's very grateful, but he knows basically he paid for it. So let's keep that concept in mind, that we can never buy God's love. It's like trying to bribe him with his money. Okay, doesn't seem to make sense. But sometimes we tend to think of what we get as ours, or it's rightfully owned. It's a gift. And therefore, to be consistent with God being, in one sense, a cheerful giver to us, let us be a cheerful giver to others. So giving to God is basically our way of not trying to earn more. You know, you've heard, you know, give and you'll get back. Well, that's not always necessarily money. Okay? But God loves a cheerful giver. Now, there are some people that say, well, let's think of a basic. And I'll get to nuts and bolts in just a second. But thinking of this, there's something called a 70-20-10 rule in financial world, basically saying your expenses are 70% of your income, your saving and investing is 20, and 10% is to charity. Now you can tweak those numbers around. And again, I don't see that specifically in the Bible, and you look through all the things in the Old Testament. If you went and did that exactly where you gave a tenth of your mint and dill and spices and this and that and the other thing, you'd be giving over 23.5%. And you're thinking, wow, well, 10% doesn't sound too bad. But what's the concept? God wants us to be cheerful givers. He wants us to be able to help others out of an overflow of the heart. And talking about giving to others from Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. So we see that God's calling us to think with our money, first and foremost, him, because he's the one that gave it to us. So let's think, what else should I consider? Well, our basic expenses, our needs. Okay, now I've done similar instructions on a regular basis to scouts. So as a scout leader, I teach a merit badge called personal management. It's a required merit badge for the Eagle rank, and it encompasses mostly money management. It also talks about time management and a few other things, but mostly about handling money. And I think it's good because it points out that when you're younger, developing good habits of budgeting, saving, et cetera, are certainly a lot easier to learn than in your latter years when you've had other habits, good, bad, or whatever, that it's tougher to break. But what are our basic needs? There it is, food, clothing, shelter, period. Everything else is gravy, so to speak. So we think about that, that what we have, our basic expenses, our needs are listed there. Now, we could also go and say, well, I'm going to trust in God and he's going to give me what I need so I don't have to worry about budgeting, everything else. Well, that's sort of like somebody who's drowning and a boat comes along and a helicopter comes along and you just stay there in the water and say, no, God's going to save me. And then you're lost and go to God and he says, well, I sent you the boat and the helicopter. So God gives us things to use to meet our needs. We can't presume what's going to be around the door tomorrow. We don't know the future. All we can do is know what our circumstances are today and plan accordingly. And then saving and investing. Okay? Now I could stand up here because this is what I do for a living, is to help people with saving and investing and planning, etc. But it's very simple. Provide for the future needs of your family and to bless others as God directs. So a lot of people say, well, all I want to do is I just want to get this big nest egg so I can retire in style and do whatever I want, etc. Shouldn't be the idea. It should be because you want to make sure that you have for what you don't know is going to happen tomorrow and that you can bless others as God directs. Okay, God may not be telling you to take every single dollar you have and go out in the street and just keep handing it away. If he calls you to do that, be obedient and do it. Jesus confronted the young man whose heart was wrapped up in his possessions and said, go sell everything, give to the poor, then follow me, then you'll have riches in heaven, et cetera, et cetera. Most of us, he's not calling to do that, but he is calling us to make good, wise decisions on that. But let's think about a few other things. Other expenses, our wants. My gosh, you could list just about anything. Vacations, cell phones. Ooh. But isn't that a necessity? Well, you have to decide. Oops. You have to decide. Okay? So some things sort of get a little bit in the, well, it might be important enough. It's kind of tough to get from one place to another without a car. You know, we followed a few buggies on our way to church this morning. I'd rather have a car. Okay? So basically it involves everything else. So we need to make sure that we're honoring God by giving a portion out of thankfulness, not out of because we have to. Setting aside for the future and figuring out what our basic expenses are. So everything else. So, what else should I consider? How about my attitude? Okay, this is where it all comes to. And in a moment, I'll show you a few other things, but right here, my attitude, okay? Like I said, we do not save money because all we want to do is be richer than the guy next door. We don't want to give 11% because we think, oh, we're going to give more than the next person, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Okay? So my attitude comes down to two basic questions. Can I trust God to provide for my needs? And can God trust me, stewardship, with what he provides? So, now that's tough to see, and I have a sheet here. And if you'd like copies of this, I found this. This is a simple little family budget. So rather than try to strain to see that, simply what you're doing in a family budget, this is your one and only nuts and bolts part here, is talk about the family budget. You have categories of income, things like your salary, your partner's salary, other sources of income, and you put all that together and you guesstimate it. So in that first column, you're putting what you estimate for a month, okay? Then the next one is your fixed expenses, mortgage or rent, maybe property tax divided by 12, insurance, daycare, and other things. And then you have that third portion is your variables, everything from your electric, your heating, water, sewage, phone, cable, blah, 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 all that other stuff, okay? Excuse me. And then what you do is you guesstimate based on your experience, and then you record for a month, and then you total up and put those in the second column. That's your actual. Then you figure out, wait a minute. I pay that much for groceries? And yes, every week it seems like it costs even more every week. All right. But then what you do is you figure out what the difference is. And then here, I like at the bottom, it says the sum of the total monthly expenses should be lower than the total income. Wow. Now, doesn't that sound like a no kidding? But think about it, and I'm paraphrasing Charles Dickens, who used this line. He says, if I make $19.50, or my expenses are 20, and I make $21.50, I'm rich indeed. But if I make if I have expenses of $20 and I only make $19.50, I'm a poor man, because I can't meet my needs. So this is where it comes to balancing your budget. You've heard that term, all right? My only foray into politics is, why can't the government do that? We have to. Businesses have to. Can't spend what you don't have. Well, you can, but we'll talk about that in a second. But for practical purposes, we can't spend what we don't have. So then there's two things you have to do. And remember, this is a living document. You're tweaking it month by month, year after year, as the needs change. Maybe you've been fortunate, you get a raise at work. Now what do I do with it? All right. But then other things to keep in mind is, remember that this is not something that's to restrict you and say, well, now I can't go and buy a burger at the local restaurant. No, It's not that. But it does show you the things that you need are covered. And there's only two ways to balance your budget if you're in the wrong. Okay? They are spend less, make more. Okay? That sounds so simple. Okay? But think about it. If our needs start topping on top of our wants, our wants on top of our needs, and then what we have is, how should we say, more month than payday, you know, we need to balance it. So what else does the Bible say about finances? All right. So there's a couple of other concepts here that you may have heard. All right, let me get to the verse. All right. In Romans 13, verse 8 talks about, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. He just talked about submission to the authorities in the verses before, paying taxes because they're God's servants to the authorities, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, let no debt. Wow, does this mean that we're not ever to borrow or loan money? Is it okay to borrow money? Well, I got a few ideas here that from as I was doing some research, a gentleman named Paul Topkes, who's a pastor at Cornerstone Community Church out in Ohio, talked about, does Romans 13:8 teach that it's a sin to borrow money? Because it says you should have no other debts. Well, let's think about it. Is it okay to borrow money? Well, I don't know about you, but most people need a mortgage to buy a home. When I bought my first home, I certainly didn't have the total. But remember, what is one of our basic needs? Shelter. We need some place to live. Okay, so in most cases, people are going to need a mortgage. It's a practical thing. Okay, Jesus has never said, don't ever borrow. Okay? But we have to think about a couple of things that are very, very important to understand about the concept of debt. Yeah. It's a burden that brings servitude. Okay? This is very, very simple concept. You've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. You've borrowed money, and in the process of paying it back, you feel like you're a slave to whomever or whatever you borrowed that money from. Okay? It's very clear. We can take Proverbs 22 and Deuteronomy 28. Financial debt is a form of slavery. But wait a minute. You just said it's not a sin. Well, it's not a sin, but you have to understand there are some very practical things to consider. Are you okay with having somebody hanging over you, so to speak, until that debt is paid? Now, it is tough. Like I said, to buy a house, we need to have a house to live in. And, you know, you can do, again, in your budget, you can kind of figure out things like, how much can I afford to pay towards a house? Maybe I should rent. Because if I rent, then I don't have this other expense and that other expense. Again, that's another discussion for another time. But basically, there's going to be some things, possibly to start a business so that you can make income. You're going to be spending money, depending on your business, tools, office space, personnel, all these other things. But we have to understand that debt does become a trap. Okay? Getting in takes no effort. But getting out can be next to impossible. It feels that way sometimes. So the pastor had even mentioned something like this. On one occasion, I even took out a cash advance on a credit card so I could pay off a family member just so I could feel free in their presence. So think about that. Borrowing money from a family member, and every time you see them, oh, I still owe them that money. No. Oh, geez, I just can't make dinner today, you know, because you're feeling comfortable. So again, as he says, talk about borrowing from Peter to pay Paul, or as he put it, was it borrowing from Citibank to pay grandma? So just think about that. You're enslaved. But if you loan money, you have to remember, it may feel like you're that person's master. And there's also other scripture that talks very clearly about being gracious to one another regardless of the circumstances. But let's go to the next one. Financial institutions are not evil. We need money to survive, to buy the things we need, to be able to help one another, to help maintain the church. There's a lot of good things that can be done with money. Just like a budget is a tool, money is simply a tool. Okay? Guess what? The day you die, you don't get to take any of it with you. Okay? Other people will decide what's done. Based upon your planning, it may be handled in a way that's completely against what you want to be done with the money. Guess what? You don't have a choice. You're gone. Okay? But money and financial institutions in and of themselves are not evil. We still like to have the convenience of banking and other things. So Jesus never painted the lender in a bad light. Just simply understanding that banking is a normal part of life, assuming the personal right to borrow money, and you can go to Matthew 25, chapter 5, as well as Luke 6, 35. But let's think about other things, and this thinking of the whole concept of debt as being a part of life. Bible warns against presuming on the future. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about this. A great spiritual danger of debt, and I'm quoting, is that it so easily allows us to presume upon God in the future. I believe that in many cases when we borrow money to fund one item, be it for the purpose of a new car, television, home, vacation, or whatever, we are putting the lender in the place of God. Who needs God to provide for us if someone will lend it to us? And the Bible warns us to guard against making plans that presume on God's will for our future. We know God will provide and God helps us. But that doesn't mean I'm going to go borrow this huge sum of money and God's just going to give that back to me because I asked him to. Okay, now I'm presuming against God's goodness, or I'm trying to tell God to do something that was probably just a foolish decision on my part. One thing I also want you to understand, as I've been sharing all these other things, is that all of our circumstances are different, okay? So what might work for one person, their mortgage might be this much because, well, they only need a house that's only a certain size, but maybe a larger family, or maybe you have a business in your home or other things larger, there's going to be more expense. It's going to cost more. Our jobs all pay differently. When it comes to budget, just think about this. If you have a salary or regular hours, you can pretty much guesstimate what's coming in. I can do that with Sheila. For me, my pay is here, 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 here because of the nature of my job and how I'm paid. So it makes budgeting tougher. Actually, it makes it even more important. But again, we can't presume on the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But one thing that is very, very, very clear about debt in the Bible is that when you borrow, you pay it back. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." This text is clear. It does not say the person who borrows is wicked, but rather the one who borrows and does not pay back. Again, this is where budgeting and having an idea, if I'm borrowing money, say in a mortgage, because I need a house, I need somewhere to live, then I'm going to set up my budget and payment plan accordingly. I'm not going to say, well, if I can't pay it, I'll just declare bankruptcy, I'll get a free ride and everything else. No, Bible's pretty clear against that. All right, so borrowing is not the sin or what's condemned, but the failure to repay. Therefore, the believer should desire to maintain a testimony for Christ by borrowing wisely. Okay? So if you have to do it, be wise in how you do that. All right. So summarizing that portion, there you go. Because there are definitely practical and spiritual dangers. You'll continue to be indebted, and you're certainly not setting much of a testimony. Word gets around if you're borrowing money, especially from another person, and you don't pay it back, and you seem to have no care in doing so. All right. So as we come down the home stretch, good stewardship of our money is required. Okay? So God wants us to be wise in how we handle it, and stewardship, again, is simply managing what God has given to us. Although our circumstances may be different, God's principles apply to everyone. Don't spend what you don't have. If you have to borrow, make sure that you know how your plan is going to. Now, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we can certainly make plans based on what we know today and our circumstances today to help us make decisions tomorrow. Budgeting is simply a practical guide so that this way you can have more freedom to live and give as God directs. Okay? Again, remember, money's a tool. Possessions are tools. We can't take them with us, so let's use it wisely. Let's not be foolish in how we handle it. We're free to live if we have a good handle on what's coming in, how it's going, and we can absolutely be cheerful givers. So when God shows us a need and we are the ones who can meet it, we're able to do that. Be careful in borrowing and lending. And we can turn to Romans 13:8. As I've shared before, let no debt remain except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then finally, bless others as God has blessed you. When I said about stewardship and money and Jesus and the entirety of the Bible speaks about money more than faith and prayer, well, it's because of how it affects our everyday life. The clothing you wear, the building we're sitting in, the food we had for breakfast, what we're going to have for lunch, the car we drive, all those things. We are provided by something called money that God has given us that we can use. It's our discretion. It's our choice how we use it. Okay? Now, there's so many other things that we could have delved into, but I know Larry in the next hour is going to share a few more about principles of stewardship and how it just encompasses so many more aspects of our lives. But because money is, unfortunately, so basic a part of our lives, that we need to be careful in how we handle it. It is absolutely a witness and a testimony to others how we handle our money. 2 Chronicles 29. This is part of David's prayer. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So just remember, when you're handling your finances, every single decision that we make, it may seem far-reaching, but the decisions we make with how we handle our money is a reflection in some way of our spiritual lives. Okay, we're called to understand that we are stewards, just like Jesus, who talked about the master who gave money to three servants and how they handled the money was a sign of their obedience and stewardship. God's given us, he's called us to be stewards, and all we can do is give back to him what he has given us out of thankfulness and because we love him and he first loved us. So let's pray. Father, we know that you are a good God and that you want us, first and foremost, our hearts. But too often our hearts are wrapped up in the things of this world. We can't deny that we need to make sure that our basic needs are taken care of. But your children are never left wanting. Sometimes we may be stretched so that we can see that it is truly from you where the goodness comes from, where the blessings come from. Sometimes the blessing is a circumstance that makes us realize how much we need you. Other times you bless us with material possessions because you just choose to do so. I think of Solomon, who asked for wisdom and God gave him so much more. But it was because initially, and in his prayer, his heart was in the right place. So Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that we can be here today to just consider a few practical ways in which we can be good stewards. Lord, I lift up our service today as we seek to honor and serve and worship you. And we lift this all up in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.